This is a reading of chapters 2 and 3 of the booklet, Peace Within Reach. My name is Fred Wildenberg, and I am the author. Chapter 2, Even Though We Make a Mess. Because we are made in God's image, we have the ability to have a personal relationship with God. Within that ability, we can honor God or dishonor God. We often dishonor God. People have been dishonoring God since the beginning of time, when the first people described in the Bible sinned. This means they did something that was contrary to God's will. Their first sins, including falling to temptations, disobeying a direct order from God, and blaming others instead of taking responsibility for their actions. These are described in Genesis 3 of the Bible. Sin includes lying, stealing, murdering, gossiping, being controlled by addictions, being jealous or selfish, hating others, degrading others, falling to hurtful temptations, profaning others, and anything else that dishonors God, our perfect Creator. Sin hurts everyone. In many cases, the sins that people commit are harmful to themselves, physically and emotionally. Sin causes pain for others affected by a person's sin. Sometimes large groups of people, even an entire country of people, are hurt by the effects of the country's oppressive, selfish leader. Sin hurts everything. Genesis 3 of the Bible explains how pain, suffering, diseases, and natural disasters resulted from sin. A frightening disease like cancer was not in the world at the beginning of time. It entered the world after people began to sin, as an effect of sin. Finally, death is the ultimate effect of sin for every person. Romans 6, verse 23 of the Bible reads, "For the wages or the cost of sin is death." We have the image of God in us, but sin delivers a nasty blow to our ability to be good reflections of God's image. Isaiah 59, verse 2 of the Bible reads, "Your sins have cut you off from God, who is holy." Being holy, God is perfect and set apart from all sin and evil, and He requires some justice and some punishment for our sinfulness. Because since the beginning of time, we as humans have made the choice to sin. Sin separates us from God, like a deep canyon that cannot be crossed. That separation of us from God does not have to stay that way. God is holy, but He is also loving and gracious. God offers to each person the opportunity to be cleaned up from sin, to be brought back into a good relationship with Him. John 3, verse 16 of the Bible reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish or will not die, but have eternal life," that is, go to heaven. This Son is Jesus Christ. I imagine the name Jesus and how He is described may be upsetting to some of you listeners, especially if you are of another faith. If that includes you, would you please strive to listen on with an open mind? At least we can admit that Jesus lived a good life, He taught many good things, and He was unjustly killed. Over thousands of years during which the Old Testament, or the first part of the Bible, was written, the coming of Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer, was forecast, and He finally came. As Romans 5, verse 8 of the Bible reads, "God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." The Bible describes how Jesus Christ is God Himself, the only perfect one who could handle punishment for sin. He took humanity's punishment, died on the cross, and then He defeated death as He came alive again from the grave, so that we also can rise from death and go to heaven. Jesus as God is explained in more detail in chapter 8's 9 commonly asked questions. Jesus Christ offers a bridge over the deep canyon of sin that separates us from God. The only step that you and I need to take is to believe. Most religions and religious cults leave the burden of getting right with God up to people. If people will just live good enough, holy enough lives, they can reach God. Or if people can just find God-like qualities and abilities somewhere deep within themselves, they can reach God. Or if people just live better and better lives, they will keep coming back in future lives as higher order beings and finally reach God. Some people rely on some vague understanding of a very distant higher power that may have been shared with them by their forefathers. These systems of relying on ourselves fall short. Live good enough? I cannot on my own. I know how human I am, far from reaching God on my own through certain spiritual exercises. And the idea that someday I will reach a vague spirit world because ancestors may have said it would happen? What assurance is that? What we could not do for ourselves, God did for us. Through Jesus, He offers us salvation from our sins and its effects. Murderers can reach God through Jesus Christ. A certain man was a serial killer and a cannibal. A few years after he was in prison, he learned about God's acceptance of him, and he put his faith in God. He faithfully attended chapel in prison before being killed there by another inmate. A certain woman was known as the pickaxe killer and was executed in prison for her crimes. A heroin user at age 10 and a prostitute as a teenager, she placed her faith in God 6 months following her arrest. Among her last words before being executed was a plea for people to accept God's love and forgiveness. Again, even murderers can reach God through Jesus Christ. God says in Isaiah 44, verse 22 of the Bible, "I have swept away your sins like the morning mist. I have scattered your offenses like the clouds. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free." Here's some thought or discussion questions. Number one, sin is described on the first page of this chapter. As you consider your personal sins, things that are contrary to God's will, how have they affected others? Number two, how have your personal sins affected you? How have the sins of others, number three, how have the sins of others affected you? And number four, where do you find yourself standing in the picture of Jesus' cross as a bridge between people and God? So Jesus' cross is there and as a bridge, but in that picture, where do you find yourself standing in that picture? Chapter 3. How did they, and can I? Imagine standing in the middle of a wide river where the water is up to your chest. The water is flowing downstream at a fast enough pace that you can just barely remain standing in one place. A powerful, crushing waterfall is 400 meters downstream. Your life depends on you getting to the side, which is 200 meters away. You are not a very strong swimmer, but you try to swim anyway. Meanwhile, a boat has pulled up next to you, and you are offered a ride free of charge. Are you going to accept what seems to be the only good choice, that is, the boat ride? In life, God is the captain of the boat, offering that ride. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 of the Bible, "Come to me, all of you who are weary or tired and who carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Rest is a good thing, but it is amazing how often we decline Jesus' and God's offer of rest. Sometimes it is with an attitude which says, "I will do it my way by myself." The money about which I am stressed and for which I am tired of working is buying me a lot of happiness, right? At other times, people seem to enjoy, at least in the short run, the rut that they are in, and which keeps growing deeper. In a way, the troubles and problems are exciting, and they choose to deal with the consequences later. No one is going to tell me how to live my life. Sometimes people believe that getting into the boat would mean giving up on themselves and entering a rigid or boring life. The choice of getting into the boat offers tremendous goods for life. However, it does require one big step. In the middle of the river, as you are trying to hold your own as time is running out, and as the captain of the boat is offering you a ride, you must finally be able to say, "I cannot make it. I need your help." Repenting is a big part of this. To repent is to reflect on who God made you to be as a person made in His image, to express a sincere apology for the sins that you do, and to have a sincere desire to be cleaned up in order to live a better life. Repenting is letting go of your sins that are nearly toppling you over in that tough river called life, and letting God as you climb into His boat. Through all that Jesus did, God offers you forgiveness and a new life, which is described more in the next chapter, which will be on the next podcast episode. How did the people described at the end of the last chapter receive peace from God? They believed. In other words, they saw the grace and the love that God offers to people, which they had not yet received, and then they humbled themselves and said basically, "God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me and lead me." In doing that, they experienced a kind of peace and hope that they never had before, and a solid purpose for life. Climbing into God's boat of grace doesn't mean that all of your sinful habits and the consequences of your sins will just disappear. Though we will do our best to honor God because we will be thankful to God, we will still stumble. Pain of various kinds will still come into our lives. Death is still approaching. In essence, we are still human. But as God forgives us through Jesus Christ, and as He gives us healthy purpose in life, and as He holds a room in heaven for us, we will become more free from sin and better able to deal with consequences of sin, even death. I admit, I don't know what your life is like or where you've been. You may be in a situation that is tougher and rougher than I could ever imagine. You may be lonely and feeling depressed and feeling like no one cares. When I met Rebecca, she was 15 years old. She was raised mostly by her dad after her parents broke up. Her mom was an alcoholic who went to jail frequently for alcohol violations. Though Rebecca loved her dad, she was often bullied by her older brothers and sisters, especially her one sister. Her older, stronger sister would often threaten Rebecca with serious physical harm. Once the older sister was sitting on Rebecca and choking her. Rebecca grabbed a knife and stabbed her sister in the side. Violence, which first was a way of defense, soon became Rebecca's way of life. She became mixed up with a violent gang. Her initiation into the gang was to carry out an act of serious violence. Rebecca shot an innocent bystander in the kneecap. She thinks the victim had to have part of his leg amputated because of the injury, for which Rebecca later felt very bad. Rebecca sold illegal drugs for the gang. Through all of this, Rebecca became distrustful and depressed, and she felt used and hopeless. I met Rebecca when she moved to our city to again try to live with her mom to get away from things back home. But shortly after Rebecca arrived, her mom again wouldn't show up at night or would come home drunk. She would be mean to Rebecca, often cussing her out. Rebecca started staying at friends' houses and skipping school again. The authorities put Rebecca in the juvenile detention center for skipping too much school. Her mom, who was in jail at the time, asked me to visit Rebecca because she was worried about a question Rebecca kept asking her and Rebecca's father. Rebecca's question was, "What do you think heaven will be like?" Rebecca was depressed and thinking about taking her own life. But Rebecca's question was a good one. "Rebecca, according to the Bible, heaven is a wonderful place to which to look forward, where there will not be any more pain and suffering and abuse, and where you will be in the presence of God forever." Consider listening more about heaven in chapter 8's 9 commonly asked questions. Soon after, Rebecca started on a healthy, meaningful walk through life with Jesus and understanding that she will go to heaven someday according to God's time. Many people, like Rebecca, live in difficult conditions. What is the worth of living in conditions where there is not enough food and medicine to keep your child healthy, or where you have been violated physically and sexually by thugs, or where you have a disease that will not go away but will only get worse until you die? It is sad what some people must live through, and it is even worse that many people live with these difficult conditions alone, not knowing that they can look above and beyond this earth to God, the one who offers a peace and hope that cannot be stripped away. With God, we can know we are not alone. He, the Almighty Creator, will personally walk with us. Remember, through Jesus and his death on the cross, God was at the receiving end of the worst of cruelty by the hands of people. He has been there, and he cares about what we go through. And if we are willing to listen, God, the understanding one, will reveal to each of us his special call for our lives. For one thing, maybe to have us help others through a similar situation. Angola Prison was home to some 5,000 men at a time. Men like who were rapists, robbers, and murderers, 61% of whom would eventually die there. It was a prison that was transformed from being one of America's bloodiest prisons to one alive with hope. Much of this transformation was due to the prison warden, Burl Kane, and to God. When he became warden, Warden Kane erected a huge concrete sculpture at the front gate that read, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." And that's found in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14 of the Bible. Every incoming inmate saw it. Throughout the prison and its programs, inmates were encouraged to accept God's grace and the purpose and the meaning for life that it brings, even in prison, encouraging them to live as better men. Even when a punishment of execution was to be carried out, Warden Kane held the prisoner's hand, praying for him and telling him that if he trusted in Jesus Christ, he would be met on the other side by an angel who would take his hand from there and guide him home to heaven. Through the grace and truth of God, the once bloodiest prison in America became one marked by grace, compassion, love, and hope. Here's a few thought or discussion questions to think about at the end of this chapter. Number one, what areas of your life are difficult to let go of and rather to let God help you? Why? Question number two, how does it make you feel to read that to hear that God cares about you, that God can relate to much of what you have experienced, and that God loves you? Question number three, how well do you do Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, as was quoted in the last paragraph? And it says, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How well do you do that, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead? And why? Please communicate questions, comments, or prayer needs publicly or privately at www.peacewithinreach.com. You can also visit my blog there.